Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
I'm so happy and I'm really blessed to be here and standing in front of my church family today. Today, we're going to be talking about confidence, always growing in confidence. But a little bit before that, to those who are watching online that are new, or who those who don't really know who I am, hello, my name is JB, or my name is Jeremiah. I go by JB. I'm the next gen coordinator here, and I get the opportunity to work with our children's ministries, our children leaders, and just empowering them for the next generation. They are going to be the leaders of our church. So I have this opportunity here at ReLove. I'm a La Sierra University student at this moment. I'm finishing up my degree in religious studies. And a little bit more about me. I've been doing ministry for about 6-7 years. Not too much, I know. Not crazy, but I've always been involved in leadership. I've always been involved in church specifically. And ministry has shown to me that it's been a real filling experience. It could be time-consuming, it could be tiring, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, sometimes physically. But wherever you are, whether you are a leader in the church or whether you're leading out in somewhere in your workspace or in your school space or in your social circle, wherever you are, today I just want to be talking about how we are always growing in confidence and how having self-awareness of ourselves and our relationships, it's going to show that we are called by God, that we are more than what we even think ourselves out to be. Pray with me, church. Dear God, I just want to thank you for bringing the people here to the seats of the church and ready to hear your word, God. And I want to emphasize these are your words and not mine, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity that I'm able to preach and I'm able to be used by you. And I pray that the hearts and the ears listening and hearing and feeling you would be open through our live stream, but also here through our seats, God. I pray that the message that you share of confidence will resonate and will stick with us, God. Be with us in this Sabbath day. We thank you. Thank you so much for this rest. In the name we pray, amen. So again, I said this is May, and in the month of May, it is somewhat of a national holiday. Not really, not a national holiday, but does anyone know what's the significance of May is to some people? Mother's Day, yes. Yes, May the 4th be with you, if none of you, today is May 4th, get it? May the 4th be with you, May the 4th, there it is. these are great answers, yes, and which is all true. Another part of why May is significant is it is Mental Health Awareness Month. Yes, Mental Health Awareness Month. And let me just say a few facts about some of the mental health, okay? One in five, this is in America, one in five adults have a mental health condition. That's over 40 million Americans. And if we were to combine the populations of New York and Florida, those are the people who have mental health problems. Not those people. I'm saying the number. I'm not saying New York and Florida. All right, I worded that wrong. But we all know what I'm saying. Okay. Okay, stick with me. Nothing wrong with anyone from Florida or New York. Okay. Another one. 1.7 million youth deal with major depression and did not just receive treatment from that. 56% of American adults did not receive treatment to their need of their mental health. These are all statistics from 2018. We can't even imagine, and Pastor Seth has talked about social media and how that really can affect us in good, but also we see a lot of its bad parts of social media. And we've become in this culture and society where we've become so alone. Like, we're so connected, yet we see these higher depression rates, and it shows that we have grown to be so much more lonelier. Some can argue that mental health is not in the Bible, but I was reading a story, and Let's see, kids, can you help me? Kids, what's that story with the man, and he wanted to do, God told him to do something, and then he got swallowed by something? Do you know what the story is? Jonah, there he is. Jonah's a great story. I remember just hearing about it in school, and then they had the VeggieTales movie. Anybody? No? There it is. This is just this kid's area right here. I'm speaking to the kids. I'm next gen, right? Okay. So the story of Jonah. I want to talk about the story of Jonah. I want to talk about how there's a story of a man who gets eaten up literally and metaphorically in a way. And it's a man who did not want, a man who did what God wanted him to do. But if we look later in the story, he gets so angry with God that we hear his prayer, that he wants to pray for his life to end. So again, Jonah, in hindsight, it's the story of one of our minor prophets in the Bible. There's some themes of doubt. We hear some themes of prophecy. And we're going to hear and talk a little bit more about Jonah's anger towards the end of his story. So if you want to turn to our Bibles, we're just going to be going through Jonah. It's a very short book in the Bible. It's about 4 chapters. So kids, you guys can read this too. There's only 4 chapters. Have your parents help you. Or look on your phone, look in your Bibles, Jonah. We're going to be looking 1-4 today, and I'm just going to be jumping around from there. But we see that Jonah is first called by God to preach and to tell this message to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh in these times was a real, real messed up city. The city has gone into ruins, not completely ruins, but its people and what they're doing have been really messed up. And so Jonah is called to go to the people of Nineveh and tell them that, hey, people of Nineveh, if you do not repent, if you do not turn to God for all the things that you have done, the city and its people will crumble. And so God is trying to prophesy this message to Jonah. And in the beginning, we see that Jonah does not want to go. We see that he doesn't feel fit. He's not qualified, or he's not even confident enough to be going into the city. He tries to run away from his calling of trying to preach. And so he gets on a boat, and he's trying to sail away from the opposite direction of Nineveh. If we look in the chapter 1, he says... when he's on the boat gets into a storm, and the storm, there's the wind is pushing, and the boat is swaying left and right, and the people, the crew on the boat are questioning, and they're saying, what is happening? Why is there a storm here? What's the cause of this storm that just came out of nowhere? And they have Jonah on the boat. And then Jonah realizes, he looks at the sea after he's trying to turn away from God. He says, okay, I have a feeling that God is doing this. He's trying to show and tell me something. But as the boat keeps moving, he thinks to himself, I'm not going to hold these people accountable for what I'm not doing. So he says to the crewmen of the ship, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that the great storm has come upon you. So we got Jonah. He's owning up for his actions. He's like, all right, fine. I know, God, you're trying to get my attention. Let's do this. So he tells the people to throw him off the ship. Have you ever been on, has anyone been here on a cruise? Yeah, people have been on cruises. I don't know if the boats that time were that big, but imagine. That's crazy. Just going off the overboard. Him saying, like, God, I got this. Guys, I got this. Just jump. No, I can't even think about that. So he goes into the water. And the Lord says that he's gonna send something to save him. It's a fish. It's a big fish, right? So he gets swallowed and engulfed by this fish or whale. We don't know what it was. Maybe Loch Ness monster, right? No, it's probably not. So he gets swallowed by the fish, and he spends 3 days inside this fish. And all we have is just this next chapter goes into the prayer of what Jonah was saying. This long prayer of Jonah praying. he prays, and we're thinking, we're probably seeing that he's contemplating. He's just thinking about his doubt, his decision. Is he even confident in doing this, right? He says, verse 9, but I, with shouts of grace, grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So Jonah's finally praying out, and he's saying, okay, God, like, I have seen, and I believe in you, and I believe in you, and you know what? I'm completely all for it. Put me out there. I'm going to preach that message of salvation to the people of Nineveh. Let's do it. So he gets spit out onto the beach. He gets on land and says, all right, let's do your work. I want to do your work, God. And that is exactly what Jonah did. In the chapter 3, we see that it takes 40 days and 40 nights for him to go through the city of Nineveh. It's this huge city. And there's in the numbers, it says that there's about 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. So he spends 40 days, 40 nights. He's preaching and telling him that if you don't repent, the city will fall. And so what had happened, this is a really cool part. What happens is, so Jonah goes out, he continues to preach, and he gets the king's attention. The king says, the king takes Jonah's message very seriously. And in short, in hindsight, the city of Nineveh was able to all repent. And so the prophecy of the city falling, Jonah thinking that the city was going to fall, did not come true. But interestingly enough, so again, just real quick, the city that Jonah was preaching to, of these bad people, were able to turn back to God, and they were able to live. The city was able to live. But Jonah, thinking that the city was going to fall, was very confident that the city was going to fall. We see him get mad and furious, thinking that these people should have fallen. He gets furious with God's plan, God's outcome, because he didn't like it. He didn't like that. He didn't want that outcome, because in his head, he thought that I did all these things for these people. I didn't want to do this. I got swallowed by a fish. I came out, spent 40 days, 40 nights preaching the message. I finally did all I'm doing, but then now you're here to tell me that the city's going to live? We see in Jonah 4:3, we hear how mad he is. And now he's praying to God, and he's saying, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Imagine that. You're being called by God, and God's saying, you know what, the city's going to fall. Just let them know. Give them a heads up, right, if they're not coming to me. And Jonah's in his head's like, no, they're not going to. The city's going to fall. Whatever, I'll do what you're going to tell me to do, God. But then he gets so caught up into what he thinks and what he wants the city to end up that he forgets about God's love and God's mercy being able to spread across the city, that God was able to win. And interestingly enough, he gets angry. He gets angry of that. And we hear these prayers of pain. And then when he says, it's better for me to die than to live, we hear the pain turns into these really nasty thoughts of him not living anymore. There's a quote in the play Hamilton. I don't know if everyone's seen that. Anybody? Hamilton? Well, you should listen to it anyways. It's a great quote. It's a great, great musical. It's a quote in there. I think is pretty suitable. Says, dying is easy, living is harder. You know, for someone who is feeling so mad that you'd wish not to live anymore, you would think, some would think that probably it was because he wasn't doing what God was telling him to do. Jonah was doing everything. He did exactly verbatim what God had wanted him to do. But he was just so caught up about the outcome. So again, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, I am angry enough to die. But before the book of Jonah ends, it ends very abruptly. The book ends very quickly. We don't know what happens to Jonah after this. We don't get any more mentions other than reference to the city of Nineveh later in the New Testament. But it ends very abruptly. But before it ends, we see that we're going to see God responding through Jonah in through prayer with a sense of compassion, okay? We can infer that because we're not going to read anything that God is going to be punishing Jonah with these suicidal or angry thoughts or depressive thoughts, but we get a small glimpse of that God is trying to seek understanding in trying to reason with Jonah, and why is he feeling that way? Verse 11, and I should not, is God talking to Jonah now, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God's basically saying, Jonah, I'm gonna care about these people. I know I told you about this prophecy, but I care about these people. I love these people. And Jonah, I'm telling you this through prayer. I hope you understand. I hope you see where I'm coming from. You know, sometimes we might come out to see that our mental health needs to be synonymous with our spiritual health. Well, it's in our imperfect human nature to have an imperfect mental health. So we shouldn't be saying, you know, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, whatever that means that we say, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you know what, I think that's probably why you're so depressed. Or she hasn't been coming to church, she hasn't been doing her devotions, I know her. That's probably why she gets anxious all the time. Or sometimes we hear, like, you know what, he's been pretty distant from our church family, and it makes sense that he's having these negative thoughts. Personally, going to therapy and just dealing with what I go through as a student and as a son and as a servant of God, going to therapy, my spiritual health has never been synonymous with my spiritual health, because I can be having the most mental health, like I am great, I'm doing perfectly fine, I'm doing my routines, I get my routines done, because therapy says that you should be doing routines, you're reaching out, you're going outside, getting exercise, I'm doing all I need to do, my checklist is perfect. But then I go to my spiritual health and it's like, I'm wrestling. Or it could be completely vice versa. Maybe you can understand where you feel like your spiritual health is on point. You feel as if you've been continuing to connect with God in the ways that you connect with God, whether that's here in church family, whether that's through your own personal devotion, own personal worship. You feel as your spiritual health is on par. But then you get confused because you say, well, I'm doing what you're telling me to do, God, but I'm still feeling so depressed and sad all the time. I don't even want to use the word depressed. I'm feeling so sad all the time. Why is this, God? I feel like I'm in tune with you, but there's something in my body. Well, why is that? Or God, like I feel like I'm on your page and I'm trying to go to your calling and I'm trying to do what I need to do, but there's just something in me that makes me so anxious that I'm filled with doubt and God, I don't know about this. Like, why am I having these feelings? You know, in this case, we look at Jonah. Jonah did everything that God had wanted him to do, but as a result, he came out as a minor prophet. Before the story ends, Jonah is not cast away from God, but rather he was met with God's compassion. You know, I'm just here to say that your mental health is not a product of your spiritual health. Turn to your neighbor and say, your mental health is not a product of your spiritual health. I look at another minor prophet, Jeremiah, not me, but the one in the Bible, the famous one. God didn't condemn Jeremiah for being rejected. When Jeremiah was being rejected by his own people, God didn't commend Jeremiah for being mad. God didn't shame Jeremiah for his mental health, for how he was so angry, and we read these depressive lines of text. The Bible folk lived in an imperfect world, but we see in the Bible that God stood by their mental health. We live in an imperfect world, and why can't we say that God will stand by us in our mental health? So shown in the story of Jonah, we can be confident in ourselves that our mental health does not define our spiritual health. Okay, psychology, let's see. I know, do we have any psychologists in here? Oh, we got one, hello. going? Okay. So when I say apathy, sympathy, empathy, you know what I'm talking about, right? She knows what I'm talking about. Okay. So really quickly, apathy, sympathy, and empathy. Okay. Can we say apathy? Okay. Apathy. Okay. I'm going to use, let's see. They got their hands up. They're the only ones. Lucas, come here. Lucas, come here. Everybody give a round of applause for Lucas. Come on up. Lucas is one of our preteens here at church. All right. All right, Lucas, come here. So, Lucas, I'm going to use you as an example, as someone who is going through just some pain. Someone who's going through pain, hurt, sorrow, sadness, okay? So you're going to represent pain, someone who's going through that, okay? So I want you all you do is just sit down right here. Sit down. And Lucas is going to represent, and Lucas is going to be shown as someone who is going through sorrow, misfortune, trouble, grief. He may not be, maybe he is, I don't know. Is he? Well, okay. He's supposed to be sad. Okay. If he's not, I don't know what he's doing. All right. I still love him and trust him. Okay. So really quickly, apathy. Apathy, I'm going to read out. It says, it is the feeling of not having much emotion or interest. So apathy as would be if I could be you. I could be anyone. I'm me too. Okay. So apathy is this. Lucas is in pain. Lucas is in trouble. Lucas is in sorrow. And apathy were to be, for me, to maybe perhaps know and be aware that he's in this pain, yet will deliberately and choose to not show any interest. So my back will be against the one who is in pain. So that is apathy. So there's no interest, no care. I'm not even going to associate with you. Can we say apathy? Okay, apathy. Now, sympathy. Sympathy. Sympathy is the feeling that you care about and are sorry about someone else's trouble, grief, misfortune, sorrow, sadness, etc. So sympathy, in contrast to apathy, is that I'm going to be coming up and saying, hey, Lucas, hey, man, I'm really sorry that you've been going through such hardship. I'm really sorry that you're going through a lot of sadness and trouble. And I care about you, and again, I'm really sorry. So that's sympathy. Can we say sympathy? Now, the thing about sympathy is that we all need to have that sympathy, but sometimes sympathy can turn too much into I statements. A lot of the time it can be, hey, I'm sorry, I wish I can do this, I wish I can do more, I don't know what you're going through, I want to be there for you, I. It turns to a lot of I statements to the point where sometimes the person in pain can feel a little bit dissociated. Empathy, can we say empathy? Thank you. Empathy, it is the feeling into, the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experience the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another person of either their past or present without having those feelings, thoughts, or experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. Essentially, empathy, in contrast to apathy, sympathy, is that I'm not up here and looking down to this person in pain. I'm sitting with the person in pain. We may start with the I'm sorry, we may start with I'm here for you, but then empathy really is coming down to their level, coming down to their pain, coming down to with them in their grief. And maybe that might look like you saying a lot of I statements. That may just turn out being a lot of listening. Maybe it's, Lucas, I wanna be here for you, bro. And whenever you're ready, just know that I'm here for you. And if you need anything, I'm right here. If you want to say anything, I'm here to listen as well. And a lot of the time, it can just be listening. Thank you, Lucas. Everybody give a round of applause for Lucas. Come on, up top. All right. I say all that because I want to say that sometimes we justify our apathy because of our character. Second Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to the city of Corinth here. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now to me, those read and those sound like a God, that we serve a God of empathy, a God of love, but through empathy. To me, it shows how God is going to be with us in our dirtiness, and we are going to be comforted by others in our dirtiness, because God's going to send those people. Extroverts and introverts. All right, let's see this. All right, extroverts, where you at? Well, that's not really extra. Okay, got a good amount of extroverts. Introverts, raise your hands. Oh, we got a good amount. You notice how it's a little bit more quieter when they raise their hands? It's very faint, okay? I myself, I'm an introvert. Just kidding, highly extroverted. I'm extroverted, but sometimes, so see, extrovert, introvert. Extrovert gets the energy most of the time, getting it from the people. They feed off their other energy, whatever that means. And the introverts, they like to stick to themselves. They feel more in tune with themselves, and they get energy from themselves, right? Generally speaking, really broad. So given an example, let's say maybe the extrovert would walk into church, and it's like, all right, guys, the person doing announcement says, all right, let's turn to our neighbors and say hello. And the extrovert's like, okay, let's see, I got Elder over here, I got over here, I'm gonna go say hi over here, and then I'm gonna go over here. You know what, man, I'm gonna take a few laps. Yeah. Oh, there's a new member. I'm gonna go ahead and say, you know. And it's like opportunity, right? The welcome time is like opportunity for the extrovert. And whereas like the introvert, it's like, Lord help me, I don't want to walk into this room right now. They're doing welcoming. God, I don't want to tell them. I don't want anyone to touch me. Maybe I could just tell them that I'm not feeling too well, so they won't hug me. Oh, this one's hugger. Oh, JB's a hugger. Okay. You know, small example. But sometimes we use our character, and I'm going to be using these labels of empathy and, these labels of extrovert and introvert just as an example. But sometimes we label and we use our character to justify not caring for others, our apathy. So sometimes it may be even within our church context or maybe in your work context where we see the extrovert. We see the extrovert, and the extrovert is out and about, but then we get a sense, someone brings up and says, you know what, hey, maybe she's not feeling too well, maybe. And then you think, well, they're extroverted. They know a lot of people. They got a lot of Facebook likes. They got people to tell them and how they are. I don't need to care for them. I'm good. Or the opposite, where we see the introvert maybe straying off and being alone more often, and maybe not coming to more social events at church, or maybe not coming to church at all, or maybe not coming to work events or anything. And we say, someone says, maybe there's something up with him. And then you say, well, he's introverted. He's kind of like that. We've known him for quite some time, and he just gets his energy from himself. I think it's just better off if you just let him be. We don't need to check up on him or anything. Again, I think sometimes we justify our apathy or not caring just because of our character. I'm saying that we should not assume. Let's not assume that these people are okay. And let us show this compassion that we read, that the compassion that Jonah is trying, that God is saying to Jonah, where God is just trying to understand. Let's share that compassion with the people around us. Let's not assume that the people in our close social circles, sometimes it's our family, because our family, maybe some families, it's hard to have these conversations of, how are you? No, really. Just like what Elder Iris how are you? No, really, how are you? And have these hard conversations. Maybe it's really hard for your family context to do that. Or maybe it's really awkward in your work context because you guys aren't that close. But I want to challenge you to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and be empathetic with one another, just as if God is doing that with Jonah, with Jeremiah, and the many people of the Bible. Jesus, I'm going to say as the ultimate example, Jesus, I would probably say, was a sociable introvert. We get a lot of examples of Jesus. Scripture would say Jesus goes off blank. Jesus goes to this rock. Jesus goes up that rock the night before. Jesus goes here, away from the disciples, away from the crowd, away from the people. And then some way, somehow, Jesus gets interrupted, right? And he gets asked to preach. He gets asked to heal. And I'm getting a sense when you go through the New Testament, you see that, yeah, I feel like Jesus is probably wanting to be a little bit more to himself. But I'm here to say that God affirms us to stand up to culture and to labels and to just our character labels for us to do good onto others. Like, we see all these times where sometimes we say, I am this, and because I am this, and because that person is that, or because that problem is that, I can't be able to help. Using Jesus as the example, the sociable introvert, we see all these times where Jesus gets interrupted and comes back to showing his care and love and mercy. And I think, and I believe that he stands as the ultimate example to how we are affirmed to stand up to these culture and labels to do good unto others. My simple prayer is that when we are aware of where we are spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, we can see that God affirms us to stand up, to do good, and to do this thing that we call love, and do that unto others. That is my prayer for you, church. Please pray with me. God, I just want to thank you for bringing everyone here to church and being able to listen. Sometimes we get caught up with our own labels, and the labels disable us from showing the love and mercy that you have onto us that we could be sharing onto others. And God, I ask that you help us be aware and that we are growing in this confidence that we are called to do and to be so much more. God, I pray that these labels don't hinder us, but God, I pray that these labels will exemplify us through your name and that we're able to reach people that we can't reach alone, but only through you, God. God, the people in our family, the people in our social circles, God, they may be struggling in seeing you. They maybe haven't yet met you yet, God. But God, we pray that despite however nasty and however dirty their past is and where they are, God, we want to be affirmed that we can push for a culture where we can have these uncomfortableness and uncomfortable relationships so that we can be all in tune to you, God. Let us turn to you, God, to wherever we are in our walks of faith, and continue to affirm us that we can be confident in ourselves, that we are not alone, and we are called to do so much more. God, we love you. We thank you for the Sabbath, and we pray that the rest rejuvenates us and let us be reflective on what you have in store for us this weekend and continue to lift our spirits as we enter into a new week. Forgive our sins, Lord. We thank you and we love you so much. In the name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.